Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning, and it's good for us to be able to come together to worship God. I appreciate your presence, and I appreciate Scott's prayer. And it's good to be able to come together and be together with brethren. And as we studied this morning in our young people's class, the importance of unity, and I'm encouraged when we can be together and be unified in a spiritual family and come together to worship God on a nice day that the Lord has given us, and it's very encouraging. What is not so encouraging is the things that go on in our nation and in our world. And sometimes they can be very provoking, very grievous. Last fall, Pat Robertson of the 700 Club made the news about September of last year when he said that he believes that it's fine for a spouse to divorce their spouse if they have dementia or Alzheimer's. And he ignited a firestorm and a controversy over that particular matter. A couple of months later, in November of 2011, there was an article that appeared in the AARP magazine to the same effect. And I'd like to spend some time this morning addressing that matter. And it's very personal to me, first of all, from the standpoint of statements that are outright attacks against God and His Word, and that provokes me and bothers me. But it's also a personal nature in that I have the situation in my own parents, my own family, where there is a case of a mental disease and two Christians involved in that, and they are living by God's Word. They're doing God's will. They're not following the ways of man that we're going to see in this article. And so it's very personal to me. We need to address these types of things from time to time, and they are of a public nature. They are matters that involve the news. But as I was mentioning to Shannon this morning, because these are direct assaults on God and His Word, I believe we need to take time and address them. We certainly don't have time for every public event or every newsworthy event, but when there is something that is contrary to God's Word and open and blatant and very much of a situation that will influence many, it bothers me, and we need to address these things from God's Word. So this morning I want us to consider the matter of adultery. Is it justified in some cases? And Pat Robertson is basically saying yes. In the case of some mental disease, he said that I believe it would be fine to divorce your mate. And then in the case of this article, you don't have to divorce them. You can go out and have a girlfriend or a boyfriend on the side, which is tantamount to adultery, but it is being justified and suggested in the case of mental disorders. The article that I make reference to appeared in the AARP magazine, November of 2011. And I have a copy of that with me if you would like a copy of that. The article was entitled, "When the Vow Breaks, Is Infidelity Justified If Your Spouse Has Dementia?" The author is Mary A. Fisher, AARP magazine, November 2011, page 81 and page 82. The article opens this way. Every Saturday around noon, Herb, 83, kisses his wife goodbye, then leaves their New York apartment and spends the afternoon with his girlfriend. His wife, Ruth, 73, has no idea her husband has seen another woman. 3 years after being diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease, Ruth can barely speak or recognize Herb. And then Herb is quoted, "She can't hug or even kiss me anymore," says Herb. "I longed for that closeness with a woman." Herb's situation is increasingly common, experts say. Alzheimer's and other cognitive disorders has created, it seems, a new type of spouse, women and men who care for their partners but find romance outside marriage. Add in other forms of dementia and you've got a sizable population in need of care, many of them married. And so this morning, brethren and friends, what I want us to talk about is this situation in which some are suggesting that In our old age, if we have a spouse with a cognitive disorder, that is a mental disease or a mental disorder, Alzheimer's, dementia, some other form of that, that it would be okay to, while they're still living, to go out and form a romance that it would include a sexual relationship outside of marriage. Now, when this article came across my desk about a month ago, I saw where some other brethren were writing about it, and that was the first knowledge that I had of it. When I first read the article, of course, the matter of adultery being justified, that greatly bothered me. But as I began to read the article, I realized that there are other things going on here that tear down God and His Word, and these other things are important as well as a part of our lesson. It's not just a lesson this morning about adultery. It's a lesson about how that human wisdom and liberal thinking is changing God's Word, changing the nature of God and His Word and religion in general. And so because of all of those things, I believe that it warrants a lesson for us to consider. And what I would like for you to do this morning is, as we go down through material like this, I'd like for you to put on your thinking caps. And as you read these quotes that we're going to have up on the screen, look at the wording carefully and test and examine yourselves as you read these words. How would you answer these things? And look for, it's almost as if every little part of the sentence has problems with it. And so I want you to think about those things. And the reason that's important is, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Brethren and friends, what's going on here is we are having more and more human philosophy that is deceiving and spoiling and despoiling mankind. And people are not putting on their thinking caps. They're not reading their Bibles. And statements are being made, and sometimes you don't even get through the whole sentence. There's multiple problems within each sentence, packed full of human wisdom and philosophy that is contrary to the Word of God. And Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, and I wonder how much was going on in Paul's day. What were the current news stories of Paul's day that were similar in nature? Colossians 2 verse 8, take heed lest there shall be anyone that maketh spoil of you, that is, robs you. How? Through his philosophy and empty or vain deceit. I want you to look at that word. It's deceiving. We're going to look at some phrases this morning that are deceiving. They sound good, but it's outright evil deception. And so, it's not just a lesson about adultery. It's a lesson about how that human philosophy deceives us into things that are opposite or contrary to the very Word of God. So we have this situation then. Her, whose wife of 73 no longer recognizes him. And I can speak personally to that matter. And that's difficult. And that is hard when you have a parent like that. But that is not justification and excuse to go out and do something that is contrary to the Word of God. God's Word does not change under those circumstances. So we have this situation then. And so what I want us to do this morning is, I want us to, using this article, point out some things that are being advocated in our world and in our society today. The first one being that human morality is being advocated. Notice back here, Herb's situation is increasingly common, experts say. What we're going to be looking at this morning is what some experts are saying. These are men, these are humans. The first thing that we need to understand is that human morality, human philosophy is being advocated, not the Word of God. There wasn't one ounce of Scripture in this entire article. No one appealing to God's Word. There was one little small paragraph where there was an individual representing the Catholic Church who said that we would not justify this in this case. But the majority of the article was promoting this idea that it's okay to go out and do that. And experts are being quoted. It seems a new type of spouse. We're gonna get this from the experts, and this is what they feel and think. And so number one, human morality is being advocated. Morality means right and wrong, good and evil. And the standard of right and wrong and good and evil either comes from God and His Word or from man. And what we're finding here is that man is saying that such and such is okay. And we need to be reminded that God, not man, directs our steps. That's our first lesson. Jeremiah 10:23, it is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. And that's the fundamental problem that we're getting in. And again, keep in mind that this is not limited to the matter of adultery. This is a broad philosophy where man is guiding us in all areas of our life. Man is saying, this is what we think or feel or seems to be the case. And we've got to get back to God and His Word. We know the problem when man gives us a standard of morality. You remember the judges in Judges 17, verse 6. Judges 21, verse 25. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's what we're seeing in our country and in our world today. I was appalled when I heard that this is now being justified. But then I began to think, well, no, it's just another step in the slippery slope down the immoral hill of our nation. Why should we be surprised at something like this when we have more and more states every year condoning homosexual marriages and other kinds of things? We've had abortion since 1973 and other kinds of things. I guess it isn't surprising. What's happening is man is leading us, and it's causing problems. We need to understand that our morality, our sense of right and wrong, comes from God's Word. John 17:17, thy word is truth. God's word is truth. God's word is the standard. He is our creator. And one of the problems is, and actually this is found in Paul's day. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We are no longer believing in a creator, or if we do, he's a modified creator in our own mind. We're making him in our image. We're telling him what we think and feel, and we are left to our own devices. And it's a downward spiral, and Paul saw this in his day. Romans 1:24, wherefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts unto uncleanness, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. This is a lie. What we're reading about is a lie. And again, it's not just on this subject, but a host of subjects. We are hearing lies from men, and they're exchanging the truth of who God is and His Word, and they're exchanging that for a lie. Now, the specific context is that of idolatry, but when we take the truth of God's Word and we ignore it and change it and get rid of it, then we start setting forth lies, then we're going to have a downward spiral. The first thing mentioned in verses 26 and 27 is homosexuality. And then a number of other things are mentioned in verse 28. A reprobate mind. These are experts, but they have reprobate minds. And what's disturbing is these articles go out. They're in a national magazine in the homes of many individuals where these older folks are being told it's okay. We're going to see more and more of this in the days to come. Human morality instead of God's morality is being advocated. Let's continue on in the article. The article goes on to say, but the caregivers, now this word caregiver is used a lot in this article. The word caregiver stands for the person who still has their mental faculties, and they're going to the nursing home and the hospital and other places, and they're caring for this spouse who has a mental disorder. The caregiver faces a quandary. Now again, stop right there. Listen, there is no quandary when you follow God's Word. When you follow God's Word, you're going to be faithful to your spouse. There's only a quandary when you stop following God's Word. Now, well, what do I do? Do I get a girlfriend or not? There's no quandary. There's no quandary. But they're saying, well, we're in a quandary now. Yeah, if you follow man's Word, you are. They crave intimacy but view extramarital affairs as a serious moral violation. Because there's a few older folks left in this country that want to follow God's word, and they're going, you know, this is a moral problem. But once they're gone, then there is no serious moral violation. Many religious and ethical teachers agree. I'm glad to hear that, but we're finding where more and more are not, including Pat Robertson. You don't face a quandary when you follow God's word. You see the human philosophy, they get you thinking, well, this is a problem. That's human philosophy. That's deceit. There is no quandary. Still, a new focus on the emotional needs of caregivers has prompted some psychologists, social workers, and even religious leaders to redefine adultery. God's not even in the list. Where's God in the list? No, we're going to listen to the psychologist and the social worker. Well, what about God? But stop right here. Again, almost every part of the sentence is deceitful. Look at this. A new focus on emotional needs? Wait a minute. When you're married, when we're married, we have to focus on everything. We don't focus on this to the exclusion of other things and ignore all of that, especially God's word. Well, I just have this need over here, so I get to ignore other things, namely God's word, and I can go off and do whatever I want. No, we have to keep everything as a focus. Our emotional needs are important, our physical needs are important, but so are our spiritual needs. And we turn to God, not the psychologist, to define adultery. He started with the definition. He gave us the definition. He told us what it was, and we're going to look at that in just a moment in the Bible. We don't turn to man and let him redefine it. That's a slap in the face of God. You're taking the Bible and redefining it. You're telling God, well, I don't like your definition. I want to redefine it. That's a slap in the face of God and his word. That's exactly what's going on here. It's troubling and provoking. So, the second lesson this morning is, a new definition of adultery is being advocated. The article said, we need to redefine adultery. Shame on the religious leaders who are doing it. They're the ones holding the Bible. They should be the last ones to redefine it, but no, they're in the list. So let's turn to God's word. Adultery is defined by God, not man. And we're not going to let man redefine that. They've already redefined marriage and made that among two men or two women. They've already done that. You can have anything you want if you go through the Bible and redefine things. Absolutely. All sexual relationships outside of a God-ordained marriage are acts of adultery for one or both of those spouses. In Matthew 5:32, Matthew 19:9, when we divorce our mate and join ourselves to another, like Pat Robertson said it's okay to do, we commit adultery. Turn with me to those two passages. And notice, the reason I want to turn to these two passages is because these two passages are the only passages in the Word of God that mention the exception. And the exception is not a mental disorder, Alzheimer's, dementia, something else. The exception is fornication. That's the only exception that God has given. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32, but I say to you that everyone that putteth away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, there is one exception, not saving for the cause of fornication and if our spouse has dementia and if our spouse has Alzheimer's. No, it's saving for the cause of fornication. There's just one cause. Maketh her an adulteress, that is, if she were to remarry again, and whosoever shall marry her when she is put away committeth adultery. It's adultery. Now turn to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. That has to do with the woman and the person who would marry that woman. But what about the man? What about her? He says later, I've got my needs. Well, God gave us those needs, but we have to live within God's word. Matthew 19, verse 9, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. Pat Robertson said it's okay to do that. Jesus said it's not. The only exception is fornication, not fornication. dementia, Alzheimer's, or whatever else you might want to put on the list, but just fornication. And shall marry another committeth adultery, and he that marrieth her when she is put away committeth adultery. All sexual relationships outside of a God-ordained marriage are acts of adultery. I asked Shannon if he would read Romans chapter 7 and verse 3, because the scripture says that if she were to go out and join herself while he liveth, she shall be called an adulteress. And all adulterers, the second point, is that they will all be judged severely by God. What's happening is we're having humans suggest, and experts suggest, that they go out and commit adultery, and they're going to stand in judgment for that. When Jesus talked with the woman who was caught in adultery, John chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, she was caught in the very act of adultery. In verse 11, when he said, I do not condemn you, he did not condemn her to death. They were going to stone her according to the law. But he did say in verse 11, go sin no more. It is a sin. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. It will keep us out of the kingdom of God. It will keep us out of heaven. You see, these types of things are not being recommended and suggested. The Bible is not being turned to. God's word is not being looked at. It's just what the experts say. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, or know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men. One version says homosexuals. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But we have religious leaders changing God's word and saying it's fine. Galatians 5:19 says basically the same thing. It's a work of the flesh and it will keep us out of the kingdom of God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. I guess it's no longer till death do us part. It used to be till death do us part. I guess it's now until fill in the blank do us part. Whatever we want. Let marriage be had in honor among all, and let the bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Those that were teaching adultery in the church at Thyatira, the person teaching and those who follow the teaching, Jesus said, I will cast them into a bed and they will be judged. I wanted to put in the notes all of the cases of adultery in the New Testament. There's a family of Greek words that are translated adultery, and this is every case that I know of, and I wanted them to be in the notes so that you could have them later. In every case, it is condemned. In every case, it is wrong. In every case, the person doing it will be judged. In every case, it is a sin. Moikalos, translated adulteress. Moikaomai, to commit adultery. We read Matthew 5:32, Matthew 19:9. Adultery, Galatians 5:19, is a work of the flesh, and it starts in the heart, Matthew 15:19 and Mark 7:21. Moikuo, to commit adultery, is listed as a sin, and Paul said in Romans 13 and verse 9, do not commit adultery. There is one passage, the very last passage, James chapter 4 and verse 4, where adultery is used in a spiritual sense, where we are unfaithful to God. The rest of the cases, it's used in the physical sexual activity outside of marriage. And in every case, it is condemned. In every case, it is wrong. There's not one exception given to where you can engage in it and be fine with God. This is every case. We need to get back to teaching what the Bible says. But basically, adultery is being advocated in this article, and we're ignoring what the New Testament says. And we need to go back to that, and we need to teach that, and we need to teach our young people that very thing. Let's return now to the article. This was a statement that was very troubling to me. It says, New Jersey Rabbi Richard Address. The longevity revolution has created a variety of new stages. We're confronted with the challenge of having our religion adapt to these new realities. You see, I told you before, it's not just about adultery. It's about changing God's word and religion to get caught up with the 21st century. Come on, God, get caught up with the 21st century. Get caught up with reality. This is what's going on, and so you need to get caught up with what's going on. We're living longer, and as we live longer, we still have needs in our old age, and you've got to get caught up with what's going on. That's a slap in the face of God and His Word. Even televangelist Pat Robertson recently said that it might be, is that what we're going to go on? We're going to go on what might be? It either is or it isn't. It might be ethical for a man to divorce his Alzheimer's stricken wife and remarry. I can't find fault. I can't fault the man. So is it up to Pat Robertson now to tell us who's at fault? We're not going to appeal to God anymore? So we face God on the judgment day. Well, Pat Robertson said he didn't fault me. Okay, come on in. You see the problem that we're facing here? And the many people in America read that type of thing and go, well, if Pat Robertson said it, then it must be okay. I can't... Who gave you the right, Mr. Robertson, to not fault him? God faults him through His Word, and you're undoing what God has said. It's very troubling. I can't fault the man for wanting some kind of companionship. Shame on you. You need to be bringing that man or that woman back to the Word of God, not allowing him to go off and do something that is unscriptural. But back up here. The longevity revolution. What he means by that is, we're in an age now that where we can help people live longer. Is it really a revolution? You mean to tell me that this is the first time folks have lived into their 80s and 90s? This is the first time? They've done that for years. What about Adam and Eve back in the patriarchs? We're over 900 years old. Well, we're having a longevity revolution. And so we need to bend the rules. This is not the first time we've lived that long. There have been generations before us that have lived into their 80s and 90s and over 100. What he's saying is, because we're living longer, the longevity revolution has created a variety of new life stages. No, God is what has created that. God allows us to live however long we're going to live. We're confronted with the challenge of having our religion adapt to these new... There's no confrontation, only if you want to not do what's in the Bible. There's no confrontation. There's no challenge. Well, there is if you stop following the Bible, yeah. You see, these things are contrived. They're man-made. They're made up in the minds of men and then put off as if it's actually the truth. There's no confrontation. There's no challenge. Our religion has to adapt? Wow. So we're just going to change God and His Word and religion to adapt to these new realities. There are a number of new realities that I could mention that would be very insensitive to the ears this morning. But down the road, there are going to be some more new realities that would be very insensitive if I spoke them this morning. But according to him, we would just have to adapt to all that and go along with it. So let's look at another lesson. A change in religion is being advocated. This rabbi said that religion has to adapt to these new realities. We're confronted with the challenge of having our religion adapt to these new realities. No. First of all, God and Jesus, their character stays the same. And when God says that this is wrong, it is wrong. Malachi 3:6, I am Jehovah, I change not. James 1:17, there is no variation with Him or shadow that is cast by turning. There is no variation with Him. Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Hebrews 1:11 and 12, the world is changing, it's wearing out, but the Lord does not change. Number two, the New Testament does not change. When God speaks His truth, and He does not change it or alter it, it stays that way. 1 Peter 1:25, the Word of the Lord abides forever. But turn back with me to a couple of Psalms. this is a slap in the face of God and His Word, that we're going to update God for Him, and we're going to update the Bible for Him. Maybe we're in this Windows update mode. Maybe that's the problem. Well, have you got your updates yet? Maybe that's the problem, that we're just going to update everything. And God and His Word have to be updated. Look at Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verse 11. The counsel of Jehovah standeth fast forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. When God has given His counsel in the New Testament about the matter of adultery, it stands forever. But look at the next verse. This is really the problem. Blessed is the nation whose God is Jehovah, the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. That's really the problem. God's Word stands fast, but America is choosing not to let God be their God. That's the problem. And so we're not going to stick with the Word of God. Blessed is the nation whose God is Jehovah. Turn with me to Psalm 119, verse 89. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Jehovah, Thy Word is settled in heaven. And in the New Testament, we have no change, we have no revision, we have no update. And in the New Testament, when He speaks about adultery, His Word is settled. And so the pattern of the New Testament church does not change. God does not change. The New Testament does not change. And the pattern that we are to follow does not change. There is no adapting our religion to these new realities. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, we are to hold fast the traditions which were delivered. 2 Timothy 1:13, we're to hold fast the pattern of sound words. Let's continue back to the article. For caregivers contemplating new relationships, some ethical guidelines can help. Okay, so you leave your spouse in their bed, and you go, Herb's got a new girlfriend. Now, when you get that, you need to put some guidelines in place. Why? You've already left the guidelines. You've already left God's guidelines. Why are you concerned about any new guidelines? And so, now this is the author speaking. This is Mary. She's saying, Mary Fisher, if you contemplate these new relationships, some ethical guidelines can help. Foremost is maintaining high quality care for the ailing spouse. Now here's one of our experts. Quote, as long as you provide dignified care and honor your spouse, and dignify care and honor your spouse, you need not feel guilty about seeking extramarital companionship. Don't feel guilty about that. You see the human wisdom? When we have experts saying, don't feel guilty, we're going to not feel guilty. Don't feel guilty about a homosexual marriage. Don't feel guilty about an abortion. Okay. God tells us that these things are wrong. Thank you, Miss Epstein. Thank you. Thank you for opening the door to immorality. And we appreciate your permission and your stamp of approval on that. A licensed social worker at New York University's Langone Medical Center. Thank you. And we wonder why our nation is going down the tubes. She said dementia can persist for 20 years. That's a long time to do without a gratifying connection. Well, it is. And that is a difficult situation. But it's until death do us part. In better or worse, in sickness or in health. That's what it is. No, we've got these experts coming along giving us a pass and permission to commit sin. Well, let's just add to the list to Ms. Epstein. Now we have Mr. Kaplan. Ethicist Arthur Kaplan agrees. I don't think it is abandonment or disloyalty. I don't think. Well, what about what the Scripture says? I don't think it is abandonment or disloyalty to form a new relationship once your spouse declines to the point where they cannot possibly interact, love, or respond, says Kaplan, director of... Here's the director of the Center for Bioethics. Bioethics is ethics, right and wrong, good and bad, that involve medical issues. Here's the director of that teaching this at the University of Pennsylvania. We have PhDs, we have directors, teachers, scholars, experts. As long as you do your best to make sure they are properly cared for, you are entitled to seek companionship. Thank you for your permission. That's what that is. You are entitled? You see how this is provoking? We've got to teach our children to stay true to God's word. They're living, they're growing up in a world where people that are out in the forefront, they're in the news, they're in our universities, they are giving passes and permission for outright sin. So let's look at another lesson. Situation ethics, which means you can do this given a certain situation. And moral relativity, you know, it all changes. These things are being advocated by these experts. And clearly what is being advocated by these licensed experts is situation ethics, where in this situation, given dementia or Alzheimer's, it's okay to go out and have an extramarital affair. It's justified to commit adultery given the situation of Alzheimer's, dementia, and then down the road it'll be other things on the list. We need to remember that wrong is wrong, sin is sin, and it's defined by God, and it's sin in all situations. Turn to Romans chapter 3 and 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When you sin, you fall short of God's word, what He wants. God defines sin. Sin is not defined by Mr. Kaplan and by Miss Epstein. Sin is defined by God. And when you sin, it's because you've fallen short of God's glory. You have not held up to, you have not matched up to, you have not stood up to the glory of God and His word. Sin is a transgression of God's law, 1 John 3, 4. Sin, all unrighteousness is sin, 1 John 5:17. All. Not, well, it would be adultery in most cases, but in the case of dementia or Alzheimer's, it's okay. It's sin. Sin is sin. And we are not allowed to do evil that good may come. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul said that we were slanderously reported that he does evil that good may come. We're not allowed to, the end does not justify the means. Shall we sin that grace may abound? Romans 6, 1, no, God forbid. We're not allowed to do things that are wrong if it has some good outcome. Well, you know, that other spouse, that caregiver, you know, needs that attention. Her needs that attention. So look at the good that's going to happen when he's got that girlfriend on the side. We're not allowed to do evil that good may come. Situation ethics and moral relativity are being advocated. And here's four problems that I have with situation ethics. That means in a certain situation, it's okay to lie, steal, cheat, commit adultery, or a host of other things. In my situation where I feel, number one, it insults God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. Let God be found true and every man a liar. This is an insult to God to turn around and say, no, this is not really adultery. God is true and every man is a liar. And these people speaking in this article are lying. You are entitled to have this companionship. That's a lie. Number two, it deifies man. We're now in the driver's seat. We're now making the rules. We're now saying what is right and wrong. Proverbs 14, 12, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end of those ways is death. We are now saying what is right and wrong. It deifies man to the level of God. It brings God down. It raises man up. And you read about that in the Bible. It's nothing new. Number three, situation ethics redefines the Bible in sin. It's no longer sin. What the Bible calls adultery, this article is calling companionship, romance, love. We're not going to be judged by Kaplan and Epstein and the judgment day. We're going to John 12:48. We're going to be judged by Jesus' words. The words that I spake, the same shall judge you. God's word, John 17:17, is true. Not what man says. God defines sin as a violation of His law. 1 John 3:5. That should be 1 John 5:17. And then last of all, situation ethics perverts true love. In this article, Herb talks about how that I need love. If we love God, we'll keep His commandments. True Bible love has to work within the guidelines of God's Word. There are several passages here, but turn with me to Romans chapter 13 where adultery and love are mentioned. We need to keep in mind that true Bible love has to stay within the confines of God's law. God wants us to have a loving relationship with someone else, but it's within the confines of God's law. Romans 13, verse 8, "Owe no man anything, say to love one another, for he that loveth his neighbor hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is summed up in this word, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." If we truly love our neighbor, we're not going to do these things. What other cases in the future are we going to justify? There were a number of individuals that blogged about this article after it came out on the AARP website. Many of them were very disgusted by it, and they brought up these other situations. What about a spouse who's in a coma? Well, I still have my needs, you see. What about a spouse with a stroke? What about a spouse involving an extended hospital stay? They've been in a severe car accident, and they're over at Northcrest for a month. They're down at Vanderbilt for 2 months, you say. Well, need a relationship for 2 months. Why not? If not, why not? Situations involving pedophilia or incest. It just goes on and on. We're traveling the slippery slope, and everything eventually will be allowed. We don't have time to look at the whole article. You're welcome to a copy of it. It goes on to talk about what constitutes proper care. As long as the caregiver is giving proper care, well, what is that proper care? They've got a bigger problem on their hands than that. The article suggests married caregivers must respect prospective partners enough to provide clear ground rules. My spouse is over here in the nursing home, and I'm committing adultery on her, but I'd like to lay down some clear ground rules with you. Oh, really? Is that really necessary? The ground rules have been thrown out the window. Those considering dating a married caregiver must be realistic. Yeah, especially to God's Word. But the article talks about, you know, you need to be realistic that they're going to have to spend some time with their spouse, and they might still have some feelings for their spouse, and you just need to be realistic. You need to be realistic to Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Fornicators and adulterers God will judge. The article goes on to discuss things like, should caregivers confess their new relationships to the family? And the article says, you know, you got to be careful about that because everybody's grieving and hurting over this parent, you know, who has this mental disorder. You just got to be careful how you reveal that. You may not want to reveal that, or if you do, you might want to be careful. Those married with dementia should seek romances, it says. What about lonely caregivers who believe dating is unacceptable? They say, well, find a platonic relationship if you can, and, you know, develop that. It's just one bit of human wisdom after the other. Let's close with old Herb, and then we'll close this morning. For his part, caregiver Herb sees a therapist weekly and often discusses his guilt over his affair. Still, he says his girlfriend's affection has revitalized him. I'm still a normal male who has needs, he says, and this new relationship has been wonderful. Well, you see, when Herb buys into the human wisdom, at the end of the day, everybody feels fine. Now I do need to talk a little bit about my guilt to my therapist, and just don't feel right, you know. Ruth, my wife Ruth, I still don't feel right, but me and my girlfriend, we've got a date in a couple hours, so let's get through. What a shame. I want to close with this passage. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. I normally don't like to bring up personal illustrations. I just don't feel comfortable doing that, but I want to share this with you by way of contrast. We may down the road find ourselves in a situation as a married person, and I know that there are those here who can relate to that. whose mind is not right in their old age. What this human wisdom is suggesting is infidelity and immorality and adultery. In contrast to that, there are godly men and women, godly Christians, who are remaining faithful to the Lord in their old age and even when there's a situation like this. This same situation is with my parents, and I've asked for you to take a look at the bulletin today. Dad wrote a poem last week and sent it out about prayer. And I put it in the bulletin. I'd like for you to take a look at it. They went to live with my sister. She rebuilt her house so that they could come live with her. And a few months ago when I took Mom and Dad up there, I got to see the house. So I know about this door frame that Dad is talking about in the poem. But Dad says that door frame between the bedroom and the bathroom is where he kneels. That's his altar of prayer every night. See, human wisdom says take a difficult circumstance and go out and live any way you want with it. Dad has a spouse who doesn't recognize, doesn't speak, doesn't know many things. But he's going to remain faithful to her and to God and his word. And he's going to finish each day with prayer, not with an affair on the side. So it's up to us. We have a choice. We can remain true to God's word and be faithful and receive that reward, or we can listen to all these experts. And as parents, I know we want to try to live right. Let's instill these things in our children, because I really feel for these young children. The world that they're going to be in eventually is just unthinkable. I can't think of a better passage to describe what's going on in our country. Evil men and imposters shall wax or grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's exactly what's going on. So what's the solution? Look at the very next verse, verse 14. But you abide in the things which you have learned and been assured of. In other words, God's word. We're living in a country where evil men are growing worse and worse. And these imposters and deceivers and liars, in the name of psychologists and experts and licensed therapists, they're deceiving and being deceived. We've got to abide and stay within the word of God. It makes us wise into salvation. Every scripture is profitable. It makes us complete. This is what's going on in our world and in our nation. But we have to stay within that word of God. And so the lesson is yours. There may be someone here this morning that needs to respond to the gospel. We appreciate your time and attention as we've looked at these things. We're in a terrible climate in many ways. But we can remain true and faithful to God. Paul lived in a terrible climate in many ways. When he went into Athens, his spirit was provoked within him. And yet he remained true. And there were Christians in the first century who remained true. And no matter what generation we live in, no matter how evil men grow worse and worse, we can remain faithful. The encouragement this morning is to remain true to the Word of God. If we're married, remain true to your spouse till death do us part. There are Christians here this morning who have had parents who in their old age struggled with different things, but the other spouse was faithful to them and faithful to God. And those children are here this morning. And I would encourage us to remain faithful to our spouse and remain faithful to God. And if you need to begin that faithfulness this morning in responding to the gospel and coming and putting Christ on in baptism, or coming back and letting your needs be made known in some way, why won't you do that this morning as we stand and sing? Why won't you come?